2:47 is another time to reason throughout the scriptures, and if you'll be following us, we are in knockout season and we'll be doing a prayer. And if we are not in the loop, we want to tell you there's so many episodes of our knockout series. We started with Thanksgiving, we started with tithe offering and the knocking out every false ideologies. So we've been on prayer and we are what episode now?
Yeah, well, in episode 80 today.
Yes, that is a lot to listen to, a lot to think about. So if you have never listened to any of this, you need to go to our Exposé 247 page, and we have our YouTube page in which we will provide the link so you can go and listen, you can download, you can share this, and if any of the, for any of the ones you've missed. And so this morning we are going to continue the seamless tradition of God's word by looking through the letters of the scriptures and praying that the Holy Spirit will breathe life into this. Amen. So this morning, come prepared, because brace yourself, you know, you're going to get a kick today from the scriptures, you know. So people look into drugs to get a kick. When you say the word of God can fuel us, so it can strengthen the people as we're wrong with the word. Amen. Would you like to take it from there?
Now, thank you, viewers, again, for a great and exciting episode of Knockout Series on our episode of Exposé. Now, quickly, on our last transmission, we actually ended on looking at the aspects of taking on the shield of faith, which is Ephesians chapter 6, verse 16. And then we wanted to actually look for that transmission where we actually titled it. What was the title that we gave to that then?
Armed and Dangerous.
Armed and Dangerous. So you want to look for that transmission. Again, so let's get back on track. Again, don't forget, we are looking into the different items in our armory that the scripture says will guarantee that we are standing. And we've made a point known that God is good. God is great, and He loves us with all His everlasting love, and He's made everything available for us in Christ Jesus. All He's inviting us to do is to make sure that we don't lose any ground to the devil. The ground that Christ gained on our behalf, and He transferred it to us on the benefit that we have in Him. So we have been invited as Christians not to give up any ground to the enemy, the ground of victory that we have in Christ Jesus. And that's the motivation at the moment behind what we're looking at on this knockout series at the moment. So join us today as we progress into the very next item on the armory. I will go to Ephesians chapter 6 and I'll read from verse 17. Verse 17. He says, and that's Ephesians 6:17. And take, that's the word. You see, yesterday, if you notice, we mentioned something yesterday that for the first three armory, the Apostle Paul kept saying, put on, put on, put on. And then again, the last three, from verse 16, he changed the language and started using the word take on. And we saw the first take on yesterday, which is the shield of faith. So today we're looking at verse 17. It says, and take the helmet of salvation. Now, that's what we're going to zero in on today. Take on the helmet of salvation. So he tells you, the believer, that in this standing in which you don't want to lose any ground to the enemy, the ground that Christ gave to you, he says, if you're going to stand, you would need to take on the helmet of salvation. Now, before we begin to look further into this helmet of salvation and the implication for the standing of the believer, let me call your attention to the fact that even in our modern day context, going beyond what is written in Ephesians 6:17, that we always talk about putting on the helmet. I mean, when people go on a motorbike or a power bike, even though they have lots of means to protect them in case they fall, much more importantly, people on motorbikes or power bikes have to put on this what, crash helmet. And the reason they always put on that is just in case they have a crash, that their head will survive the crash. Because it's not just the fact that you want your legs and your hands to survive the crash, that we believe that the head is so significant that even if you are peradventure involving a crash, you don't want the head to be affected by the crash. And they talk about putting on what? The helmet. And then the Apostle Paul invites the believer. He says, you know what? In this Christian walk, in your walk of taking stand against the enemy, he says, you want to survive any crash. You want your head to survive the crash in this warfare. And he says, you will need to put on that head, the helmet of salvation. So the question is, what is this helmet of salvation? And what are the implications if it is not put on the head of a believer in taking stand against the enemy? That's the very thing we're going to explore today on this knockout series. Now, join us quickly. Let's scripture interpret scripture. What is the helmet of salvation? What does the believer have to put on regarding this element? And what does it insulate you against when you have this element of salvation on your head? Let's go quickly to 1 Thessalonians. Let the scripture give us insight into what this element is and what this element insulates us against. Now, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Let the scripture interpret scripture and tell us what this element is. Now, I know he did say element of salvation. And that really actually might be a bit confusing for us. I mean, element of salvation. What salvation is he talking about? Is it the born-again experience? I mean, or is it the fact that I gave my life to Jesus? Because the Bible tells us in the book of Ephesians, for by grace are ye saved what? Is that the salvation that he's talking about in terms of element of salvation? I thought I had that salvation already. So why is he saying then, put on the helmet of salvation? If the Bible says in Ephesians 2:6, I was saved already by grace through faith. So what is he talking about? Well, let the scripture interpret itself. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, you can actually read from verse 4, please. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, yes, please.
But ye brethren,
okay,
are not in darkness.
Are not in darkness, yes.
That day should overtake you as a thief.
Okay.
Ye are all the children of light.
Okay.
And the children of day.
Amen.
We are not of the night, nor of darkness.
We're not of the night, we're not of darkness. Okay.
Verse 6. Mm-hmm. Therefore, let us not sleep.
Let us not sleep.
As do others. But let us watch and be sober.
Okay.
Verse 7. For they that sleep in the night.
Okay.
And they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day.
Now watch that. Let us who are of the day.
Be sober.
Now watch that. Be sober.
Put it on. The breastplate of faith and love.
The breastplate of faith and love. We've dealt with this in our previous transmissions. When you can check our bulletproof vest of righteousness, we've dealt with that particular armory. Now look at the next one on this item.
And for an helmet.
Aha.
The
and
hope of salvation.
For an helmet, the hope of salvation. Note the introduction of the word hope before salvation. So now we know. Because in Ephesians 6:17, where he says, put on the helmet of salvation. Now there's a clarification in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8. It says actually the salvation that he referred to in Ephesians 6:17 in this 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 verse 8, it says, well, put on for an helmet. Can you see? We can be guaranteed it's the same thing the apostle was referring to, because again he uses the word helmet. It said put on for an helmet the hope. Can you see the word of what? Salvation. So now we know the salvation he's talking about is a salvation that we are hoping for, not the salvation that we what had. Now, this is where we have to then draw interpretation to this. So he's asking the believer in that Ephesians 6:17, I'm asking you to put on an helmet. The helmet in this case is the hope of salvation, the salvation that we are looking forward to, not the salvation that we had already. And then let us break this down quickly. It means for the believer, your salvation as a Christian is not just in one fold. Now, because this is not our focus today, but I'll just do a kind of quick summary that you should understand that you have a spirit, soul, and body. And we read in our previous transmission that it said, may the God of peace sanctify you completely. May your spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. When you gave your life to Jesus, when you became born again, what happened is your spirit came alive. Your spirit received the new life of Christ Jesus. You were injected with the spirit of life, and your spirit man that was dead came back to life. That is what happened at salvation. It was your spirit man coming back to life. You were quickened by the spirit of God. That is what you had in Ephesians 2 when it says, for by grace are ye saved through faith. If you're a Christian, you have that already. In fact, the Bible says in the book of Romans, if anyone does not have the spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. So it means if you claim to be born again, you were already saved. Not that you are in the presence of salvation. You were saved. That's one fold that you already had. There is no point hoping for that. That one can never be the hope of salvation. You're not hoping for that. You have that already. The Bible says, if anybody asks anything, it does not hope for it. I'm quoting the scriptures now. It says, if you have something already, why do you then hope for it? It is not possible. So it can't be that kind of salvation that the Apostle Paul called the hope of salvation. That is done. It's a done deal. Now again, we talk about may your soul also be kept blameless. That's why Romans chapter 12 tells you as a believer. It says, be ye transformed by what? The renewing of your mind is, I know that your spirit man is saved. I know that that's a done deal. But I'm simply inviting you that even your soul, where you have your mind, your will, your emotion, needs to be consistently transformed. And that's why the Bible says receiving the end of your faith, which is the salvation of your what? Soul. Your soul is in the process at the moment as we are talking. That's why the more you study God's word, the more you have your mind renewed, the more your soul is being transformed, you are getting your soul saved by cooperating with the action of God's word in your life. So you are not hoping for that. That's the procedure you are going through. So which one is he talking about? We want to talk about the hope of what? Salvation. He's talking about a salvation that you have to look forward to. Now let's go back and see what it is. He tells us in this same 1 Thessalonians. Please go back to verse 1. This is what he said. Unless we have this revelation today, he said our head is not protected. Our head is protected from a crash by taking on for an helmet the hope of salvation. A salvation we are looking forward to is a hope of salvation. Now look at from verse 1 and let's see what it says there.
But of the times and the season.
Now of the time and the seasons.
Brethren, we have no need that I write unto you.
Okay, now the question you're asking is, oh well, that means we don't see. He's talking to you and I about a time and a season we should be thinking about. Now we want to know what time and season was he talking about. Because you see, you have to look at all this in context. Now, you wouldn't get a picture of the time and season he's talking about because he was referring to something before he actually started from verse 1. Then we have to backtrack to chapter 4 and see what time and season is he talking about. Can you go back to chapter 4? I'm trying to take you back so you can see how everything works. Now you can look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 verse 13 and read it down. We are trying to track down this hope of salvation that he's talking about that we need to put on for an helmet. Look at verse chapter 4, verse 13.
But I will not have you to be ignorant, brethren.
Okay.
Concerning them which are asleep.
Okay.
That ye sorrow not.
Okay.
Even as others which have no hope.
Okay.
For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again.
Okay.
Even so then, also which sleep in Jesus, will God bring with him.
Okay.
For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord.
Amen.
That we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven.
So now we see that season he's talking about. Go on, please.
With a shout.
Okay.
With the voice of the archangel.
Okay.
And with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise.
This is the time and season that 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 as well was talking about. Go on, please.
Verse 17. Then we,
amen,
which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds.
Okay.
To meet the Lord in the air.
Yes.
And so shall we ever be with the Lord.
Well, here we go. And that's why chapter 5 verse 1 says, for the time and what? Season, you don't need me to. So then we now get a picture. He's saying, well, I know that you were saved. You have the Spirit of Christ. You're a new creation in Christ Jesus. And I know that you are being saved at the moment because your soul has been transformed by the renewing of your mind by the word of God. But you know what? There is still a salvation coming. There's a salvation that you need to hope for. There's a salvation you have to look forward to. And it tells us the salvation. It says in clear terms, it's about the fact that a time is coming when the dead in Christ are what? Shall rise. And they which are alive when Christ shows up shall be caught up with him. And this mortal body shall be dropped down. And we all take what? The immortal. We take up incorruptible. So the corruptible shall be swallowed up in incorruptible. And then we shall forever be with the Lord. And it says, you know what? You need that hope right in front of your face all the time. That's why it says, for an helmet, the hope of a salvation that is coming to you. And it says, this is what a believer needs to put on his head. And then the question you want to ask is, against what? Because, I mean, the reason why people put on crash helmet is because they are anticipating that in case there's a crash, at least my head will not be broken to pieces. My brain will not spill out. And it says, the apostle, I'm asking you as a believer, that you have to have this hope of salvation. You have to keep in view. You must have a revelation of this hope of salvation, this particular coming of Christ, this particular what? Resurrection that is coming to the believer, this particular situation where you will reign with Christ forever, where your mortal shall be swallowed by immortality. And it says, unless we keep this in view, we don't have the hope of salvation. And without the hope of salvation, our head is not protected by this helmet. And what that means is, in case there's a crash, we would lose our heads. And it's going to tell us, what is this thing we are going to insulate our head against? Let's go quickly, because we're going to find out, what is this helmet supposed to protect? That's the question.
Before we quickly run to that, I would like to say this kind of conversation that we're having this morning is what the body of Christ should be concerned with and really have discussions going tirelessly on it. Because over the years, we have religious and doctrinal divisions over head covering from females and other things, and even sometimes males, and they don't really seem to agree. And some have become specialists and they know all the verses from Old Testament, New Testament, and we see argument back and forth, but nobody is paying more attention to the helmet of hope in which we can crash-proof your destiny, you know, the helmet of hope, the helmet of our salvation, as
you don't even
see much, you don't see much of discussion as like that. So as much as we are not going to the arguments for against the head covering, but this is what I'm drawing our attention is, there is one we should be more concerned about, there is one that is of weightier importance, and that is this element of hope of salvation. It is what we should be talking about. It is much more important, and that is what we are drawing our attention to. We're using this transmission, so let's have a talk around this. This element of hope of salvation is part of the armory in which we need to. So do pay attention as we can go on with this.
Thank you so much. Now, just a kind of a quick snapshot of where we are at the moment. It is the fact that this element is not just salvation. I know it says element of salvation in Ephesians 6:17. We have a clearer picture in 1 Thessalonians 5:8 that is actually element of the hope of salvation. It's not the first two types of salvation. It's a third type. And then the question you want to ask me is, why is this discussion today on this knockout series critical for the believer? Well, let me say this quickly. The reason why it's critical for you that you are watching this today will be because Ephesians 6 says the guarantee you will have to stand at the end of the day is if you can take on all these items on the armor. This is not something you can just say, well, I don't think that's something I want to actually focus on at the moment or the stage in my life. Well, you want to, because that's a guarantee for standing. Now, let's go quickly. This 1 Thessalonians 5, what is this meant to protect my head against? What kind of injury will a Christian suffer if they don't have this helmet of the hope of salvation protecting their head? Well, let's see what it says. Let us go back to 1 Thessalonians 5. Look at verse 4. I'll read that slowly. He says, but you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that the day should overtake you as a thief. He says, what happens is the day is coming. And, you know, people talk about that the second coming of Jesus would be like a thief in the night. Well, that's not a scripture for you as a Christian. Look at what verse 5 says. 1 Thessalonians 5:5. He says, you are all the children of light and the children of day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Can you see? He says, it will overtake them like a thief in the night, but you are not of the night. So that's not a scripture for you. When he says Jesus coming will be like a thief in the night, he's talking about unbelievers, those who are sleeping. But he says you are not of the night. You should be quoting that kind of scripture for yourself. It's for unbelievers. And he says what? He says you are all children of the light and the children of what? Of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness. Look, watch this. It says, therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now what does it mean to sleep? It says people who don't have this helmet of salvation, they are sleeping. They are slumbering. And see what it says by that. It says what? Now, watch the word. It says, let us watch and be what? Sober. Okay, so that's it. Soberness. Now, you know, we use the word being sober. When people use the word sober, somebody's drunken. Well, the Apostle Paul is saying here that a lot of Christians are drunken. Well, it says be sober. And then the reason why it says be sober would mean that it was possible for the believers in Thessalonica that they are not what? Sober. Have you noticed yesterday, the last transmission, we mentioned 1 Peter 5:7-8, it said be sober. Why is this word soberness always coming up in the writings of Paul in spiritual warfare? Because the major time we use the word sober in our modern day context is when somebody has actually been drunken and they are no more under the effect of the drink, then we say they are what? Sober. Anytime they are under the effect of the drink, we say they are not what? Sober. So why is he saying, in context of this element of salvation, the hope of salvation, why it says be sober? That's if you notice from verse 7, then verse 8, it began to talk about, this is why I said you should put on for an element the hope of salvation to insulate you against not being sober. Now, is it simply saying the Christian is drunken? Is it simply saying the Christian is actually somebody who is actually drinking himself to stupor? What is he talking about? Let the scripture tell us. Now, don't forget, we are trying to find out, what does the helmet of the hope of salvation insulate you against? What does it protect your head against? That's what we're trying to track from the scripture. Now, you want to say something?
Yes, I hope our viewers and audience could hear what I'm hearing here. that because we have this, like, it seems for all this weapon, the armory, there is an attitude that goes with it. Mm. That's the attitude of sobriety. We find it consistently.
Mm-hmm.
Like, if you have been following what we've been sharing on Ephesians chapter 6, say, be sober, like what we had yesterday when we were talking about the shield of faith. So, very sober, the sobriety, and for your enemy, you know, running about. We see also sobriety is a consistent thing. Mm. So, it seems like before you can think of putting on or taking off, you really, the attitude is very important and it's coming to light about sobriety.
Mm.
I just want to bring it to the attention.
Thank you. And if you notice one thing, it says something. I'm not sure if this, you know, I don't know which country you are based at the moment, if you are watching this. But I wanted to think about your current location and where you are, if this is relevant to you. It says those who are drunk in the night.
Right.
I mean, have you noticed that generally when most people drink, it's very rare that people drink in the daytime and get drunk. I mean, it could happen, but it's a very rare occurrence. And that's the reason why on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Ghost came down, like tongues of fire, and they began to speak in other tongues, and they accused Peter and the disciples that they were drunk. You know what Peter said? Peter said, it's just which hour of the day? I mean, Peter said, this is just the, I think he said either ninth hour or sixth hour of the day. He said, if we're going to be drunken, it will be in the night, not in the daytime. I mean, he's simply saying here, and which is true, and most people get to drink in the night because they know they will go to bed anyway or whatever. And so he says, watch it. He says, you need to be sober, not to be drunken. Now the question is, drunken with what? Is it wine? Or whatever it is. Let us see the scripture explain itself. But listen to this. Is simply saying the reason why I told you to put on for an helmet, the hope of salvation, is I don't want you to be what? I want you to be in a sober mood. I want you not to be what? Drunken. That's why I said, put for an helmet, the hope of what? Salvation. So you can say in simple terms, reading 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 7, verse 8, we can come up to a conclusion in the Holy Ghost. And what's the conclusion? That for those who have not put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, they are those who cannot be sober. So it means the antidote against being drunken will be to have as an helmet the hope of salvation. What is this drunkenness? What is this thing that if we get into, we don't become sober? And you know one thing about sobriety? It says if you're not sober, the day will come upon you what?
Mm-hmm.
Have you noticed that men that are drunken, they are not aware, they don't have a full understanding of the circumstance where they are in. And that's the problem. See, now we're getting a bigger picture of this thing. He said, anytime people are not sober, they are not able to appreciate what is happening around them. He says, so if you are not sober, the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. That's what he's saying. So what is the soberness all about? Let's Luke 21 explain this to us.
Yes, before you go to that, I would like to say again that for every of the summary, there's a matching outfit of attitude, of the sober attitude with it. And it's good that you're bringing this correctional revelation into this, because we see in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it was telling us who we are. Because some people don't really know who they are, and that is what Exposition 4:7 is about, who we are, who Christ is in us, that they are children of the day. You know, we are not the children of the night. You might wonder what is the significance of that. It makes a whole lot of difference, because some people are still thinking they are children of the night, and that is why they are expecting Jesus. They are in that position, agitated, on tension, expecting Jesus to come as a thief
in the night
because they were children of the night.
No, that's not the thing.
So we need really to this like a knockout to knock this off, thinking that you are people of the night. So your expectation is like the people of the night. So you have to be agitated, be on the edge. So they are living their daily life on the edge. You know, where you are expected that a thief might come in, you can understand that imbalance and on the edge. So their Christian life is on the edge, living on the edge, because they are children of the night. And we know that Christ has come to, is the light of the world, and we are shining as light. So we are the children of the day. So that is the thing. So we want to push you out of that thought, unconsciousness of the night, of walking in the night and on the edge, into the glorious liberty of the Son of God, which is you are manifesting the day. You have the brightness of the day to shine. And you have the brightness and the consciousness that comes with somebody in the day. The readiness, you know, we say, with being ready.
They are sober in the day. People get drunk at night. That's it.
We find out that from all the past episodes, we are talking about being shot with the gospel of peace, preparing in readiness. You know, you can only be ready and be in that state of readiness, of sobriety in the day. So it is,
if you
it
understand
is corresponding.
That you are, of the
it
day.
Is corresponding. So I want the people to really understand the big difference. There's a big jump from being somebody of the night from to somebody of the day, and that is what you are, and that is what we are calling you, who you are, and calling you where you operate. You are children of the day, you are going to expect the Lord as somebody of the day, not in the edginess of the night, and so you are going to stay ready, eager, and sober.
Because in the day, people are sober. Most people don't get drunk in the day because they know they have to go to work. They know they have to attend to things. It's in the night people get drunk.
So because of who you are, your children of the day, you must have the corresponding, the matching attitude, which is the attitude of soberness, attitude of readiness. You must be able to give the reason for your hope of your calling. It's somebody you can be, but not the edginess, not the uncertainty. Some people don't have the certainty that they are even saved. Some don't have the certainty that they will walk on the light. Yes.
You don't, the edginess, things are not clear.
They can come like a rubber is coming, and so the edginess is just on tension and the uncertainty. So we are using the scripture, the God's word today, to clear the air and then to dispel every cloud of confusion today, and so that we settle all the dust, and so that we can come into the consciousness that we are children of the day, and so we expect our glorious Lord. And you know, he said with this verse, First Thessalonians 5 verse 18, was saying, comfort one another with it. So it's very comforting to know that it's not going to come to you as a thief in the night.
Amen. And well, thank you for that insight. Very good insight. Great insight. Thank you for that. God bless you. Now, quickly, there's something that is coming to light at the moment, and it seems that we need to clarify this by the Holy Ghost. And what's that mean? Is the thing simply saying, well, the reason why I told you to be sober, that's why the next verse 8 says, well, putting on for an helmet, the hope of what? So then we now know in clear terms what this is meant to insulate the believer against. This drunkenness, this thing that makes people live drunken. And I'm not saying that you are a wine drinker. Let the scripture explain itself, what it means by being drunken. Have you noticed the apostle Paul never used the word wine? All he said is, be sober. He said, those who are drunk in the night. What kind of correlation is he trying to make in the Holy Ghost? Let the scripture explain the scripture. Follow us quickly to Luke 21. This drunkenness, I mean, this thing that the helmet, the hope of salvation, is meant to insulate the believer against. Look at Luke 21. Look at verse 28 and 34. Let's see what the Lord has to say about this soberness, that is helmet. Luke 21, you can read from verse 28, please.
And when these things begin to come to pass,
okay,
then look up.
Well, go on.
And lift up your heads.
Ha ha.
For your redemption draweth.
Can you see what we said the other time? That this salvation is called a hope of salvation. It's meant to be something that you look forward to. This is why this particular armory is very unique compared to the other ones we've discussed so far up to yesterday. It says in this case, you've got to look up for your what? Redemption. You can replace our redemption with the word salvation. It's now. It means the thing is actually almost here. So this helmet, which is the hope of salvation, is meant to be looked forward to. That's why it's different. That's unique. So we know the kind of redemption it's talking about here is this one about the coming of Christ, about the redemption of your body. So go on, please.
For your redemption draweth
near. For your salvation, if you take some other translation, it's what your salvation draws near. That's what it says.
29.
Okay.
And he spake to them a parable.
Okay.
Behold the fig tree and all the trees.
Yes, please.
When they now shoot forth, ye see and know of your own selves that summer is now nigh at hand.
Don't forget that Apostle Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 5:1, he said, for the times and what? Seasons. Can you see that? It says you would know. He said you're of the day. You can tell the seasons. You're not in the night where you don't even know what's actually happening. You can see, I'm going to show you that this Luke 22 is an exact replica of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. There's no doubt about it. That's why the Apostle Paul said in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians 5, it says, for the times and what? And seasons. I don't need to talk to you about. So Jesus is saying here, you should know the season when summer is here. So I'm trying to show you that it's the same event they are both discussing. Now go on, please.
Verse 30.
Verse 30.
Yeah. Verse 31.
Yes.
So likewise, ye, when you see these things come to pass, know ye that the kingdom of God is nigh at hand.
Yeah, your salvation draws near. Okay, go on.
Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass away till all be fulfilled.
Okay, go on, please.
Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away.
You can be guaranteed of that salvation showing up. Now look at verse 34. Now watch this. This is where Paul was in 1 Thessalonians 5:7. Go on, please.
And take it to yourself.
And take it to yourself, which means, as you might say, take on this armory. Now, take on this armory. Put on this item of the armory. That's what you're saying. Now, Less at any time.
Your heart.
Good. Go on.
Be overcharged. With surfeiting.
Go on.
And drunkenness.
Okay.
And cares of this life.
Now, good. I mean, thank you for that. Before you go on. Okay, go on, please.
And so that they come upon you unawares.
This is an exact replica of 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, I don't want the day to come as a thief in work. In the night. I want you to be sober, to be fully aware of the circumstances. Now, then it makes reference to drunkenness. See, we are trying to catch on what is the Apostle Paul on about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, again, he talks about the drunkenness. So let's take this drunkenness. That's why we're here, to see what is the drunkenness all about. I mean, even if you're not drinking wine or alcohol, what's he talking about? Look at verse 34 again. Now, let's take it slowly. And take heed
to yourself,
yes, please,
lest at any time,
yes,
your hearts,
okay,
be overcharged.
Now, if you read, I'll read the translation, which is the Good News translation. You can read the Living Bible, you can read the Amplified. They all use a different message translation. See what the Good News translation says. It says, be careful not to let yourselves become occupied. In fact, it says, weighed down. Aha. Is the one that says overcharged here? It means, I'm not saying your heart should not be charged. I'm talking about
overcharged.
I'm talking about weighed down. I'm talking about become preoccupied. So with what? Now, it says with too much drinking, number one. Now, what actually was a concern to me was, it says too much drinking, feasting. And then the next says, and the cares. And the worries of this one. Oh. And it says, you use all of them in the same context of being overcharged. All of them in the same context of being weighed down. It would mean that this drunkenness that we are talking about then, this thing that makes us not to be sober, it's not just about physically drinking, it's about even the cares, even the concerns, even the situations, even the circumstances, even the events of life. He said, whatever it is, if there's anything that weighs you down, that makes you drunken, that makes you being weighed down and overcharged, up to a point where you look like a drunken person. As a drunken person is in the natural, a lot of people are in this, in what, psychologically speaking, they become so drunken with the circumstance. They become so drunken with the situation. They become so drunken with the things all around, up to the point that they are no more sober. So soberness is not just limited to physical drinking. It's also what can be extended to drinking in the cares, drinking in the concerns. So those things can make a believer drunken so much that we have lost all sense of awareness because we are too overweight, weighed down. And that's what he's talking about there.
Today, it will bring the comfort of the scriptures to anybody that is under the heavy bondage of every unnecessary doctrinal bondage. You might wonder why the comfort of the scripture. Then you need to go to 1 Thessalonians 5. He said, with this comfort. So the scripture is comforting to this. And you're wondering, wait, could there be any baggage with doctrines? Yes, there could be baggage. You see, Jesus was talking to them, the Pharisees, had the heap loads of things that they will not even help the people to lift up. So all the loads of, you are going to be on the edginess of expecting the Lord in that kind of edginess. You know, you are expecting the Lord, but with that, you don't have the relief, you know, that is not going to come to you like a thief in the night. So they are watching us as their Lord as a thief. You know, how can your Lord be a thief? Something like coming out in the form of a thief. So we see that. And again, I would like to draw the attention of our audience to this fact, because we find some people, they are not drunken in the day like that with physical drink. They see to it, they watch their lives and feel like they are not overtaken by that, by the physical drunkenness. So when they look at this kind of scriptures and feel, oh, since I'm not taking any physical wine, since I don't have a barista and I don't go to the club and everything, I feel like they are fine. But we could see that from this scripture that you can be drunken with the cares of this world. So I wanted to pay more attention to those people who are already not overtaken by the thought of the physical drunkenness, and see that their life, they're watching their life onto sobriety, and you know, to the point that they are not drunken with the cares of this world. And for those two who are drunken by the day, who drinks in the night too, and everything, watching out for this drunkenness, both in the physical and in the spiritual, psychologically, are not drunken with the cares of this world. So these are the things, these are the kind of conversation we should really be having. So when we are talking about drunkenness, we need to understand it in the light of the New Testament, the covenant that is even broader than this. And that is why the grace, people thought that grace is easier in the kind of, you know, know, the threshold is higher in grace, because in the physical, it's about the law. Mm-hmm. You just like how many pints of wine. It's about how many pints of wine. It's about the physical quantity, and so measure the concentration. Mm-hmm. But now it's spreading so far beyond what you can see, beyond the physical wine, and see the drunkenness of cares of this world, just like we shared yesterday. So it can be weighed down. By that, and you're not sober, you know, you're walking, you're disorientated, you know, in the drunkenness brings disorientation in time, in space. You don't even know who you are. You don't whether know you're children of the night or children of the day. So everything, you are just disoriented. Even about is coming, you know, when you want to test all these alcoholics and everything, you look about the orientation in time and space. Mm. So they don't even understand about the timing of his coming, the time and the season again. Because we saw the apostle drawing us to his, we must know the time. The season that we're in, and then what is the season? And we have shown scriptures like that. So somebody drunken with no, is already disoriented, even in time, to even understand.
Drunken with cares of this world, the world is of life.
To even understand the time and season and how things are. So today we are just saying that the threshold is higher, the demands of the grace is higher. It's not greasy. That people talk greasy grace. It's not greasy. Zaya is beyond the pint of the bottle. It's deeper than that. So who can measure the drunkenness of the cares of the world? Well, what threshold? It takes the Holy Spirit to reveal that. And that is what we are sharing with you this morning.
Thank you for that. Now, viewers all over the world, we have not come to give instructions, as it were, because the gospel is not good instruction. The gospel of our Lord Jesus is good news, and good news is not good instruction. And I'll tell you the reason why. Because what he says in this place is from verse Luke 21, verse 34. If you notice, before he began to talk about don't be overcharged or drunken with drinking or the cares of this world, before he said that, he first said, take what? Eat. I'm saying take on the arm, which is what we're talking about. So it means, he's saying, if we take heed, if we put on the helmet, the hope of salvation, we will be insulated, as it were, against this overcharging of our heart with drunkenness and the cares of this world. So the reason why Christians are bogged down, the reason why Christians are weighed down, is not because we are asking you to be super macho or to be somebody who is a robot. No, we're simply saying, the Bible says, if we take heed, which means if we take on this helmet for the hope of salvation, we'll be insulated. How? How would this happen? Well, we've said it before. About a couple of minutes ago. What is hope of salvation? It says that you have come to a point in your Christian life where every day you are saying, you know what? Life is not all about this. Jesus is coming back very soon. This particular mortal body will be what? Swallowed up in what? Immortality. And the Bible says, comfort each other with his word. It says, you know what? It's not all about it. And the Bible says, if you take heed, it will insulate you against being overcharged. So the reason why there's overcharging with surfeiting and drunkenness and the cares of this world is because we are not taking on the hammer. That's why it says, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might, so that you can stand against the wiles of the devil. So anywhere you see the wiles of the devil surviving, somebody is not taking their strength in the Lord. So he says here, he says, take heed first. If you take heed, if you have one helmet, the hope of salvation, you are insulated against being weighed down by anything. So he's saying to the believer today that take on one helmet, the hope of salvation. You know why? Because he knows drunkenness, stupor, being charged, being overcharged, being weighed down by this thing. He knows it's all around. He knows those things are there. He says, I want you to be fortified against them. I want you to take on one helmet, the hope of salvation. And that says, it says, comfort yourselves with these things. Can you see? If you talk about these things. So what we are doing, so it means, how do we do that? He said, let's talk about it. Let's think about it. Let's look at that revelation. Let us discuss it in the body of Christ. And that's why you notice there are quite people who go to places of worship today, people who actually attend ministries today, and all they ever talk about, the focus of such ministries is about, how do you deal with this in your life? How do you deal with that in your life? Now, don't get this wrong. We're not against that. In fact, we are for that. Because the Bible actually did say to us that we have been given the power to tread upon serpents and scorpions. We are expected as Christians to lay hold upon the redemption power in Christ Jesus to create changes in our lives, to create changes in what? In our environment. Yes, we have. We are supposed to do that. But if our faith in Christ Jesus, if our focus in Christ Jesus is all about what? This world, and we are not thinking or we are not talking, or we are not looking at this hope of salvation that is what to be what shown to us. Have you noticed in Luke 21 that we read, it simply says, when all these things begin to what to happen, he said, look up, for your salvation what is near. If all the looking we do is here and nobody's looking up, what will happen is, he said, very soon you are going to be overcharged. Very soon you'll be weighed down. You will be weighed down. You will be pulled down. You'll be drunken with your cares, in so much that if anybody brings kind of teaching today, you can't even appreciate. That's why some Christians don't appreciate some teachings, because they are drunken. They are so drunken with circumstances. They are drunken with issues in their life. They are drunken with situations around them. They have lost all form of sensitivity to even pick up any revelation about life and eternity. And that's what the Bible says.
Yes, looking at the topic we are sharing today, the title was Crash. I want to believe it's Crash Proving Your Destiny.
Yes.
You know, it is refreshing for us to know that there is something to look up to, that it does not end there. That is why he said the hope of your salvation, that everything does not end there. So no matter where you are and what pressure you are undergoing at the moment, you know that it does not end. It does not end there. There is a salvation we see. The dead in Christ will rise up first, and know that our destiny is beyond this place. Because some people go to some places of worship, even those religious places, those people, the men and women of God, the supposedly men and women of God, are even like their baristas. They are the one feeding them in the drunkenness of the cares of this world. All those prayers and meetings, titles, and the focus of the meetings are even about the drunkenness. How do we do this? And people come and get overcharged. They come to the place of worship, though, but eventually they are going back overcharged with all these things. So about how do we do this? You see so much of agitation, even in those places, about the cares of this world and everything. They make you seem everything is all about this place. Everything, every worship song, everything is geared towards to feel like how you can get the best, how you can struggle and snug it out. As much as we don't want you to bury your head like an ostrich and know that, it doesn't matter. Whatever happened here, it is by and this. So, but no matter what, whether you get it right here, which was fit you to do.
So look up.
But there is something beyond.
So look
beyond,
up, for your salvation is near.
And we have to look up. So we must come to the place that we are being reminded to look up. So I hope that where you are at this, maybe in the place of worship this morning, or wherever you are, we're joining, that you have been encouraged to look up.
Put on for an element.
To look up that is beyond this place. And that is an hope. You know, you can only look up when you look up in hope.
Yeah, that's
that is the thing.
That crash proof your destiny.
So there's an hope. There's something to look up to. And that there's something to look up to, look up that is going to appear in the sky. Jesus is coming and is going to appear in the sky.
And your body, this your body will be changed. This thing that is, that you might think, okay, today you are trying to pray against cancer. Tomorrow you are trying to walk against that disease. You are trying to use the
healing yourself.
You are trying to use the healing grace. Use it. Use the healing grace. Use the healing power. Use whatever grace that you have in Christ Jesus. Use the grace to overcome poverty. Do all that you can do. But ultimately,
look up.
Look up. That's what it says. Because if you keep doing those things by faith and you're not looking up, it says you are going to get drunken very soon. And that's what it's trying to say there.
So that is it. It's refreshing. Look up beyond whatsoever you have or you don't have. We all eventually have to look up. That is the thing. So for those who don't want to even do anything about anything here, and but anyway, you just have to look up. And so if you are getting to do something with all the grace, all the benefit of Christ here, which you should do to maximize the grace of God upon your life, to maximize all the redemption rights upon you, all the same, you must not forget to look up.
To look up.
That he's not just using up this right and the benefit of Christ without even looking up, that is coming up. So there must be a balance into this. Whatever you do, you choose to do, you just know that you have to look up. And how do you look up if you don't have the helmet of the hope of salvation?
Put off an helmet.
If you don't have that helmet that gives you the hope, there is no way you can look up. And so today we are saying take up. We are taking
take up the helmet. And it says if you don't,
So you might, because it is your choice to take it up. You might choose not to take it up. So that is why the scripture is encouraging us to take up. You must have this hope in you. Don't let your hope go only about your career or about how to make it. No, it's important. But this is, there is a bigger hope here. And this is very encouraging too. And even the dead in Christ, he went on and on about it in 1 Thessalonians 5, in which we have shared and read how it's going to happen with trumpets, with the archangels and everything. Something to look forward to. The processional, the dead, those who are alive, people like us that will be alive to when it comes around. So it's something to look forward to. So it was in so dramatic display. So I want you to look up from wherever that is keeping your head bowed in circumstances and situations
making
and cares.
Drunken, not sober.
Yes, that is keeping you bowed down and overcharged, you know, very agitated, even wherever you are in any fellowship, agitated about all these things and all the programs and everything is about how to solve this and solve this and solve this without helping you to look up and know that it is beyond this. No matter what we do, it's beyond this. So look up today, this morning. We say look up, for your salvation is near.
And then look up, not down. So that's what, that's why we are saying this particular helmet, this particular item on the armory we're looking at today is not like any other item in the armory.
Yeah.
We're not saying it is the greatest. We're not saying it is the best of all the armory. We're saying it is unique in its own right. It has a specific thing it's dealing with. We've talked about the belt of truth. We've talked about the breastplate, the bulletproof vest of righteousness. We've talked about the shield of faith. We've talked about the feet shod with the gospel of peace. But this particular armory we're looking at today is unique. It is dealing with something so specific in its own right. And that's why you want to actually listen to this. Now, again, let's go quickly.
Before we go, I just want to say, if there's any New Testament gatherings or organization that is not talking about looking up now, is doing a disservice. Well, what they're talking about is that the power of word of faith. Or
drunken
grace,
Christians who are
to
drunken.
Do some other things, and they are so vocal. Are more in the outspoken in the other using of the redemption benefit and the right, and they are not balancing and making people to is a disservice because this is a New Testament thing. The complete package of the New Testament, you talk more, you talk about this because it's very, very important that to look up. So it's not just all about here. So we need to incorporate it.
Amen. So what we are talking about is insulation against drunkenness, against being overcharged, being, you know, weighed down. So let's go quickly and see what the scripture has to say to us. So let's go quickly to Hebrews 11:35. I mean, let's talk about the reason why we're going there is because the book of Hebrews is known as the book, chapter 11 specifically, as the book of faith, the chapter of faith. Yeah, let's see some people, what they do. Look at this, Hebrews 11.
Popular
chapter about faith. We talk about faith this and faith that. See what it says
11:35. Women received their dead raised to life again.
Yeah, they got their dead coming back to life.
And others were tortured.
You see, those women actually, hey, you know, what does it mean to get your dead back to life? Well, I don't. If that is not faith, I don't know what else you can call that. That is faith at work, causing the dead to come back to life. I mean, these are women. I mean, we see these women in the scriptures. We see
the
one,
of Nain.
Yeah, widow of Nain. We also did, with Elijah and all that. We see these women, and they laid hold, and then
On resurrection power.
They saw the impossible happen. See, that's why I think if you think we are talking about a by and by gospel, that's not what we're talking about. Because you will see this same verse 35 of Hebrews 11. He talks about these women.
And then we should read it for us.
Yeah, read it, please.
Women received their dead, raised to life again.
Yes, please.
And others. Were tortured.
Okay.
Not accepting deliverance.
Okay.
That they might obtain a better resurrection.
You see that? In the same verse 35, he combined two different experiences. He said women and he said and others. Now, what does that mean? It means he's saying, yeah, exercise faith. Yes. Lay hold upon the life of Christ, resurrection, and see your dead come back to life. See your dead situation come back to life. See things that are dead. Even see people that are literally dead. You can walk in so much faith in your life that even there's a dead person physically around you in your life, you can cause them to come back to life, exercising the faith in the resurrection of Christ. But say, see, you know what? Do as much as you can, but don't throw down your helmet, which is the hope of what? Salvation. Because what? He says others were tortured. And the reason they have refused to accept deliverance. Now, the question you're asking, why would somebody be tortured and not accept deliverance? Well, the reason is simple. In fact, that's the next thing we're going to look at very soon, if you stick with us. We're going to look at it's very possible to be tortured. And because you don't want to accept compromise. That is torture with compromise. Because they get that, that was deliverance with what? Compromise. They were offered deliverance. The reason why they rejected deliverance is because the deliverance came with what? Compromise. And if somebody was given deliverance, and because there was a compromise they had to engage in because of that deliverance, and they then decided to torture them and kill them, the question you want to ask is, have they not lost out? Is that not stupid? Is that not losing out on the old game? Because they were tortured and they were offered deliverance and they refused to accept deliverance because the deliverance they were actually offered was with what? Compromise. And the Bible says the reason why they could not accept deliverance with compromise is because they were looking forward to a better resurrection. It was, they had a helmet on. It was the helmet, the hope of resurrection. So if we have on this helmet, it doesn't just insulate you and I against drunkenness. It insulates you and I against compromise. It insulates the believer against compromise. Because even if it gets to a point in this life, if you know that in this present life, there are some things you're going to lose out on, you can say, well, you know what? It doesn't matter. It doesn't hold any there anyway. Because it insulates you against. That's the reason why today, in the body of Christ, there are so many Christians who are compromising. The reason why Christians do compromise is not because they don't have good intentions. The reason why Christians compromise is not because they're not good-hearted. See, in my own personal experience, I've come to that understanding, and I know so many Christians have this understanding as well. It is not good or right for us to say the reason why a Christian compromises on their job, the reason why a Christian compromises in their family, the reason why a Christian compromises in their whatever they are doing in everyday life is because they have a bad attitude or because they are not good-mannered. That's not the reason. The reason why Christians compromise is because we didn't have on the helmet, which is the what? The hope of salvation. As long as we don't have the helmet on, we would compromise because we all ultimately think it all ends here. So we think, I need to get all I can all I get. If not, that's it. So I need just to do everything I have to do. It doesn't matter if I will compromise. He said, these people refuse to accept deliverance with compromise because they were hoping. See, watch this. They were not hoping for a resurrection. They were hoping for a better resurrection. It means there's resurrection, there's better resurrection. Now, even though today's teaching is not on this kind of things, but I want to call your attention to 1 Corinthians 15, where the Apostle Paul said, one star differs from another star in glory. He was talking about resurrection. If you go and check it, he's saying, well, there are different resurrections. These people said, if we compromise, we will still be resurrected. But in order to get a better resurrection, we would not compromise. And that's what it said. So what we're talking about today is this helmet, which is the hope of salvation, doesn't just insulate you against being drunken with the cares of this world. It insulates you against compromise when need be.
Yeah, I think we need to look closely to this 11, the Hebrew chapter 11, verse 35 very well and see that there is a two division here. We see some other people who push the envelope further and say, okay, there's a resurrection and there's a better resurrection. And you know, resurrection is not a joke. Because what most people are using their faith for is living or not up to resurrection. People are using their faith for a new car, for a promotion, and some of this from financial relief and all this kind of thing. But what can be more than a dead person coming back alive, you know? It's more critical. I think it looks more demanding. Some people are even getting resurrection of their status, you know. They are dead in their, you know, resurrection dead in their life of sin. And we have situations turning around. So they go for programs today. All they do is turn around, breakthrough, and all those kind of things are programmed. But that day, you see the resurrection service for dead people like that coming. So it's very, very far and in between to have things like that. But we see the exploit of faith here. The women received their children, brought back to life, and we could recount a widow of Nain and so many and many of those women like that. And we now see it contrasted. In that same verse, we see some people who push the envelope for better deal, for better package. This issue of resurrection, we thought resurrection is good enough. Resurrection is great enough, and that is so heroes and heroines of faith. Receiving the, you know, come back to life, and we've seen some, you know, in that Hebrew chapter 11, which we are very, very familiar with, we see all that heroic act of faith, you see, every of those things, people get this, they move to a better country, people get children, and everything. And verse 35 was like a game changer. People who receive, dead people come to, who will not let go, who are just making the same power like that Jesus experienced and demonstrated and come out of the grave and say, yes, we will use the same power to bring people physically back to life and say, we will not let go. The power of death is broken, even now, not there, not by and by. And see, they want to see, they are enjoying the power of the hate to come even at the present. And say, we'll bring resurrection. Even the matter and Mary could not wrap their head over it. When Jesus was saying there is resurrection, they know they were saying it is going to be by and by. It's not something for now. So we see some, we have this record in Hebrew 11 was telling us some women said, no, now we are going to enjoy that again. And they put that to, which is heroic. But we saw in the same verse, this is contrasted that some people were No, they are pushing for something better. Like, they have something better. They're so,
you are looking forward to.
They call it better resurrection. That is the thing. So I don't know which where you are. I don't know whether you have even used your faith close to resurrection at all. Some have not even come close to any of those things at all.
Resurrection and better resurrection.
They cannot even resurrect their situations, their state of mind, even to change, to know that they are not children of the night, but they are children of the day. You know, that kind of thing. To even have themselves. To have reorientate their thinking, thought pattern, and then walk in that resurrection. Some are not even close to it. So some are even close to it. They are using the faith. They are using the words of faith. They are using all the right, redemption right. But whichever way, there is a better one here. That is what we are pushing. Wherever you are on the line, there's a better resurrection here in which your hope of salvation, having that helmet of the hope of salvation, guarantees that. It is making you to know there is something that is a better day. I cannot settle for this on the table. No, let's have a better discussion. That's why I'm not going to accept deliverance now, because there is something in the consciousness, and that was what was about Moses. Because when he was talking about Moses, why wouldn't
deliverance with compromise?
Yes, why wouldn't he? Because he has all the rights to be the prince, the prince of Egypt, and all the education, all the benefits here. But he saw, people thought like he was calculating. People thought that it was aimlessly, it was thoughtless disposition. No, he calculated, because we wouldn't have known except the apostles made us to know. He weighed it. You know, they're very calculating, and that is what we are calling you to calculate. You know, don't, like the last episode, the last weekend that we were talking about, don't outsource your thinking. Be calculating. I know that if you are staying on resurrection now, there is better resurrection. So push for that. That's what you are saying on the table. There is more than the physical resurrection. There is more than the breakthrough. There is more than turning your situation, turning your life, and bringing people back to life. There is more to it. And that is the better resurrection we are making you to be aware of. And you cannot get into that deal. You cannot come close to it. You cannot be talking about it.
Unless you put for an elder.
That is when you can understand it. Yes, you are going to come in the bandwidth of this revelation when you only put on the hope
of salvation.
Of salvation as an element. That's when you just like putting this element is like getting that thinking pattern, you know.
That's
your
it.
Head is where your thinking process, calculation process is all about. And that is why even in crash, they know that if you have a crash during all those motorbike that you talked about, you can, even the legs could be amputated. You know, that is not much of a loss than having the brain. Where your guy that guides your consciousness, that guides your thought pattern is about. And that is why, how can you have the thought pattern to know that there's a better deal if you don't have the helmet, you don't have the right thinking pattern? And so that is why this element of the hope of salvation, it is very, very important for somebody who wants a better deal. If you care for a better deal, and that is the better deal, is that you know that it does not end here and there. So what of your purpose of using all the resurrection rites and the benefits of Christ to get it all here, and you miss it out there, it doesn't make any sense. So this morning, I hope you will all take up the element of the hope of salvation. I'm just afraid. I don't think we can go further.
We've not even finished anyway, but we'll continue next transmission.
Yes, yeah. For time.
Yeah.
I don't think we will be able to go for. I just hope that you have been blessed by this. I hope that you are going to look today. You are going to be looking at that helmet of salvation with a serious thinking and approach about it. I know that this thing, you just have to take it up. And so I hope we will be able to ginger you to know that there is a better deal on the table.
It will insulate against drunkenness.
There is a better deal on the table. We are having the hope of the resurrection, seeing him above. And no matter what you are playing with now, no matter what, some people are big boys of using the healing, using grace for financial breakthrough, using for all those things, which is good that you are making an attempt at it. Please cross over.
Because some people raise the dead back to life, which is good.
You have good. Which is good. We acknowledge that. We applaud that. But please cross over. There is more to that table. And if you have not even used anyone at all, we've cut your job for you, and we'll be able to expose you to this today.
Amen.
I just pray that the Holy Spirit will drum this further into our hearts as we go through the week to know that there is some more about this element of the hope of salvation. It's not something you neglect. People talk about the shield of faith. Yes, you need to know the helmet, the hope of faith.
Of the helmet, which is the hope of salvation.
So till we see you again, 7 p.m. on Saturday, UK time, we want to say that we want you to like our page, we want you to share it, we want you to share it with your contacts. Apart from liking this video, we would like you to like the page so that you wouldn't miss. You can even follow and view first so that you didn't miss anyone. Hopefully, during the week, we will be sharing some of our past messages on those pages, so you'll be on the lookout for it. So we'll see you next week, Saturday, 7 p.m. UK time, as we continue this season. We want to see, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord,
so walk in it.
So bye.
God bless you. Bye.